Let me start off and share with you some wonderful news. There is a revival taking place in the communist country of China, as those who have been obscured from hearing the gospel are beginning to hear it and share it from home to home. Home churches are growing as people turn to Christ. In the Muslim country of Iran, a great revival is taking place. As people find out that their former faith didn't satisfy, took them nowhere, had only questions, they're beginning to turn to Christ. But here in America, churches are closing, church attendance is on the decline, and even those who profess the name of Christ oftentimes are not prepared to make personal sacrifices or to put Him first in their lives. I wondered why, and then I'm reminded that in our universities, we have oftentimes professors whose goal it is to strip the faith of young Christians. Celebrities, oftentimes, along with the media, make fun of us who attend church and have a simple faith in Christ and hope and trust in our Bibles. There is one reason why there's a revival taking place in China and Iran, and that is they're finding out who Jesus is. And I think that here in this country, we've heard it so often that it's almost like we've forgotten and we take Him for granted. Today, I simply want to do some teaching, and I want to remind you who Jesus is and what He expects of your life and my life. I want to start off and read you a poem. This poem is written about 90 years ago, and you will recognize it pretty quick, but it goes like this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of those things that one associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him, and one of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. After he had died, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Twenty centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All of those who have taken part in mankind's progress, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings, if they were put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this earth as much as that one solitary life. That one solitary life that deserves your best. That one solitary life that deserves your commitment. All right, now to the message. What child is this? I have a scripture for you in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, 21st verse. She, speaking of Mary, will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now let me take you through a few of the lines that Carrie just sang about. The first is this: Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Four simple points, a lot of scripture, because again, I want to teach you what the Word of God has to say. If we go back to the first line that I just showed you, Mary, did you know that your baby is Lord of all creation? Your first point is this: He is the Creator. Interesting, before man is created, the earth has been formed, animals roam the earth, the sun rises every day. The Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, all of you know us is not singular. It is what? Plural. There was more than one there. And that's where we began to understand the teaching of our Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus was that Creator. Now, if you've been watching the news, our federal budget has been passed. One of the things that we are doing is creating a space force. Almost sounds kind of surreal, doesn't it, that we're going to have a space force. Once you leave this earth, you're in space. The stars that we sit and look at night are millions of light years away from us. It just goes on and on and on. Now, some scientists would tell you that this earth just evolved. If you ask them where our universe came from, well, we don't know. If you ask them, well, why is it that it's constantly expanding out? They said, well, we don't know exactly. There must have been some big bang that started it all. There was a big bang. God said, let there be light. But let me tell you what it says specifically about Jesus. Now, this is John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is referred to as the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as Mary would comfort that baby in her arms, we are reminded by the song, He is the Lord of all creation. Do you understand that means He created you? And He knows you. Yesterday, I was doing some work and Terry was helping me in our yard, and we were stringing some lights up for my wife, and we were trying to string them kind of high over the playhouse I built for my grandchildren. And Terry said to me, why don't you just climb on top of the playhouse and work from there. I said, Terry, I built that playhouse, and it's not designed to hold somebody of my weight. God knows you. He knows what you can do. He knows what you can't do. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He is your creator. You need to trust him. You need to depend on him. Now let me share with you another passage from the book of Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and I love the last line, and for thy pleasure they are created. What is our purpose on earth? To bring God pleasure. That's why he created us. Our job is to put a smile on his face as we do the things he's asked us to do. And remember the mission that he's called us to. We bring him pleasure. It's often convicting to me when I ask myself, am I bringing him pleasure or am I bringing him disappointment? When we live our life selfishly, when we focus on our pleasures and our joys and our things instead of him, we bring him pain. You see, he is the creator. Everything that you see, he created. But the pinnacle of his creation was you. Because you were made in his image. And what he asks of you is that you love him as much as he loves you. Number two, the song says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? He is the coming king. Now, Sean just came forward a couple of minutes ago and shared with us the Advent candles. Advent means coming. But understand, this is the first Advent. This is the first coming of Jesus. When he came to earth as a baby, his first advent, but he's coming again. And when he comes again, it will be the second advent. You see, at the first advent, he came as a sacrifice. He came to die. He came to be a substitute. But at the second advent, he comes as a conquering king to reign and to rule. And if you'll understand what's going to happen in the near future, should change us as we think about who he is in our lives. Now, I've got quite a number of scriptures here. I want you to follow along with me. Okay. In the book of Revelation, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no man could understand but he himself. He is clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh written, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. This world is not going to keep on going like it's been going. Scientists will tell you that. They just have different ideas of what it's going to look like. As Christians, we should understand everything that we see is falling in alignment with the Scriptures. But let me tell you what the Bible teaches is going to happen. The Bible says that God is going to reach a point that His patience runs out with mankind. The gospel has been preached, and all those who have come to Christ who are going to come to Christ. And He's going to turn to the angel Gabriel. And the rapture of the church will begin. The rapture of the church. Jesus comes in the eastern sky. And all those who are Christians disappear to go to be with Him. That's the rapture. That's the snatching away. That's taking us from the danger, because what's about to happen? We don't want to be here. So first of all, it is the rapture of the church, and you want to be with Christ when the rapture takes place. Secondly, is what the Word calls the Great Tribulation. Because you see, with the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit's been removed and Christians have been removed. There is no restraint upon evil. The politicians who want to do evil will do evil. The world will fall into chaos and ruin. The Bible says, except those days are shortened, there won't even be anybody left alive on the earth. But it's going to come to a point, and there will be a great battle, a great conflict. And the center of that conflict will be in Israel. It's not surprising. It seems to be the center of everything that happens around us anyway. There the armies of this world will gather, and they will fight and they will do battle. And it is then that Jesus will return with the armies. It is then that He will come and defeat the foes. It is then that He will be recognized as King. Then, when He mounts that white stallion, when He comes at the Battle of Armageddon, and defeats the enemies of everything that God has stood for, and then He will establish His reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. As Mary sits in that stable, thinking back to what the angel told her about this baby being born and how He would be special, what the shepherds told her about the angels singing, and she's wondering, who is this boy? Who is he? Or the old Christmas carol, what child is this? Who is he? I think of the disciples in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they come to Jesus and say, wake up, wake up. The ship is about to sink, capsize. We're all going to drown. And Jesus just says, be calm. And the wind ceased and the waves ceased. And the disciples looked at each other and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? He is the Lord of all creation. He is the soon coming King. The third point. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? He is God's sacrificial lamb. Throughout the Bible, there is a scarlet thread that runs of the blood of Jesus. Did you know in the Old Testament, every time Abraham or one of his descendants made a sacrifice, and up until 70 AD, the Jewish people were always making the sacrifice of a lamb. It was always part of their worship. But every sacrifice they made, God took their faith in that sacrifice and applied it to the sacrifice He was going to make. So although the descendants of Israel would take that perfect lamb and would sacrifice that lamb for their sins, and they would look to God and God say, God, thank you for forgiving my sins. God would take that faith that they had in that sacrifice and He would apply it to the sacrifice He was going to make, because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs would never atone for our sin. But there was one that was to come whose sacrifice would atone for my sins and your sins. He is God's sacrificial lamb, starting in Isaiah 53. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, not His sin, our sin. When John saw Him coming, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And again in the book of Revelation, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, which means it was covered in blood. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. And behold, I heard a voice of many angels round the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I'm not a mathematician. What's 10,000 times 10,000? Ginger, move that decimal point for me again. It's a lot. I like it. It's a lot. 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands and thousands above that. And they were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and blessing, to the Lamb forever and forever. When Jesus reached maturity, at the age of around 30, He taught, but He did not come to teach. He began to gather disciples together to train them, but that's not the main reason He came. He performed miracles that helped people. He performed them to begin to reveal to them who He was. And you know why He came. He said, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into. to the world. His disciples, when the tide of public opinion had turned against him, and Jesus was wanting to go into Jerusalem for the Passover, the disciples said, "No, don't go, Lord. They're out to get you." He said, "I must needs go to Jerusalem. I must." Then it's the night of the Passover when they honor the lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt. It's the night of the Passover, and Jesus takes his disciples and pulls them aside, and he says, "Let us have a meal together." And again, you've got to remember, every Israeli is taught from infancy up that we have a sin problem. But when we sacrifice a lamb, it solves the sin problem. So all of these disciples, they understand Passover. They understand why they're gathering together. Jesus sits down with them. And he tells them, "Tonight, I will be betrayed. I will be turned over into the hands of sinners, and I will be crucified." The disciples are shocked. They're stunned. What does all this mean? We've been following him. We thought you were the king, and he is the king. It's just not his time yet. We thought you were going to set us free, and you've just told us you're going to die. And he took a loaf of bread and he passed it among his disciples and he said, "Take and eat this. This is my body that is broken for you tonight." And then he took the cup and he passed it among his disciples and he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you tonight." This is why he came. He is taken in the garden. He is spit. They pulled the hair from his face and his beard. They forced a crown of thorns down upon his head. They beat him with a cat of nine tails to where he was within an inch of his life. Opened up his back to where it would have looked like a slab of meat. Why was he allowing it to happen? Because he had a purpose. He was a God sacrificial lamb. Before he was taken by the Romans, when they came into the garden to take him, Peter, and you remember Peter, always bold, impetuous. Peter grabbed a sword and started flailing the thing and cut off the ear of the high priest. Jesus heals the ear and he tells Peter, I love this passage. He said, "Peter, don't you get it? Don't you get who I am yet? Haven't you figured it out?" He said, "Right now, I could call upon my Father, and he would send legions of angels to defend me. I don't need your sword. No one is going to take my life tonight. I will lay it down. I will lay down my life." God's sacrificial lamb. And because he laid down his life, we have hope. Because he laid down his life, we can have again a relationship with God. Can you just imagine in heaven, if it is above, as Jesus, the Creator, Almighty God, as they begin to lash him with whips, as they push this crown of thorns down upon his head, the angels must have peered over the balcony of heaven. What is going on? Why would God allow this to happen? And then as they nailed him to a cross and suspended him between two thieves, the angels in heaven must have been gasping. Why is he doing this? He came for a reason. He came to die for you and for me. There, suspended upon the cross, in physical agony, gambling for his clothing, he looks at the Romans who have pierced him, who have punctured him, who are killing him. Oh, what would you have done if you had been God? Oh, I tell you, I don't know if I could have held back or not. Remember, he could call upon the angels to defend him. But he loved us so much that instead of lashing out, he looked at these Roman soldiers and he prayed, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as his life ebbs away from him, with his last breaths, he cries out, "It is finished." It was a term that you would often have heard in the markets of the day. It meant it is paid. The debt is paid. It's now paid in full. It's finished. And the Bible says when he cried out, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That's why he came, to be that sacrificial lamb. And as he died, something miraculous happened. There was an earthquake that shook the temple. You see, inside of the temple, there's an area known as the Holy of Holies, where the presence and the glory of God came down. And once a year, only once a year, the high priest of Israel could go in and make that atoning sacrifice for the people. There was a curtain, a veil that kept everybody out and kept God within. But when Jesus dies, the Bible tells us the curtain was torn in two. And all of a sudden now, you and I have access to God. We can call out to God. We can cry out to God. We can seek God because Jesus became heaven's perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Love that awesome demands my best. Love that awesome demands my all. And how dare we insult him, the creator of the universe? How dare we insult him by giving him lip service? How dare we? The sin that destroys us, he took upon himself. He became God's perfect sacrifice. Let's go to number four, Dave. Mary, did you know that the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? Wow. I don't know if all of you know the story. Exodus 13, 14. Now, here's what has happened. God has called Moses And God has told Moses, you go back to Egypt and you lead my people out. Moses doesn't want to go. Moses is afraid to go back to Egypt. He's afraid of two things. He's afraid of Pharaoh and he's afraid of the Israelites. And he's making every excuse imaginable why he does not want to go. Starting with our passage, and Moses said to God, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I tell them that you have sent me to them, they want to know what is your name. Because you see, the Egyptians had a lot of gods with a lot of names. So Moses, who came up in Egypt and knows all the names of these gods, is listening to God saying, they're going to ask me who you are. What is your name? That must have stunned God. My name? First of all, who would have named him? All of you, your parents, named you, didn't they? He had no parents. He's always existed. What shall I tell them? Who is you? What is your name? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them, tell the children of Israel that I am hath sent you. No name. God has no name. I am. It's just, I am. To the children of Israel, God was known as the great I am. We can't assign him a name because then he just kind of falls in line with all these other gods. He has no name. He is just, I am. So you need to understand, children in Israel coming up in the synagogues, being taught the Torah, being taught about God, are taught about I am. The children are taught that I am is the ultimate name for God. I am. I am means the one, the creator, the all-powerful, I am. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he's teaching. Every time Jesus worked a miracle, it caused people to ask, who is this man? How does he give sight to someone born blind? How does he heal withered limbs? How does he give them strength again? How did he still that storm? How did he raise the dead? And in the back of their minds, they're wondering, could it be? No. Couldn't be. But miracle after miracle after miracle began to authenticate who people's beginning to think he is. Who else could do this? Who else could do it? John 8, 56. Jesus, speaking of those who are, by the way, they're questioning him and who he is. Jesus says, your father Abraham. Now, this is a couple thousand years ago. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me in my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How is it that you have seen Abraham? So it's really a good question. Then Jesus says to them, verily, verily, and any time in the King James you find verily, verily, what he is, this is very emphatic. He is making a point. He is underlining. He is putting asterisks. He is putting bold over it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And look how they responded. Then they picked up stones to cast at him, because he had just committed the ultimate blasphemy. He had just claimed to be equal with God Almighty. He had claimed to be not just flesh and blood, but to be eternal, omnipotent God. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is deity. What we celebrate at Christmas is deity becoming flesh, the incarnation. Deity taking on human form, that he might guide us and direct us and lay down his life. It was necessary for him to be the perfect sacrifice. It was necessary for him to live as a human and resist the temptation of sin. The word tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never yielded to sin. Therefore, when he is nailed to a cross, he is God's perfect sacrifice. Deity, God becoming flesh. How the angels must have marveled. How the host of heaven must have looked on in awe that their Creator would do something like that for his creation. Now, one final verse let me share with you. It's the verse we started with. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is what it's all about. Who he is, why he came, and how you respond to it. In China today, communist China, and in Iran today, Muslim Iran, they're being told the story of Jesus. No, not on the streets, but back in the corners, in the homes, in the marketplace. Believers are sharing the story of a God that loved them so much that he died for them. And they're deciding to become followers of Christ. And when they decide to become followers of Christ and begin to attend home meetings, they put their life on the line. They're defying the state. They're defying authority. But they know that following Christ may cost. Jesus asked of us that we make him not just Savior of our life, but Lord of our life. And Lord means Master. Until he is the master of our life, he is not the Lord of our life. Until we yield to him, until we accept his authority in every part of our life, he is not the master of our life. We are. But it is when we yield to him, It is when we cry out like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And we determine in the depths of who we are that He will be our master, that He will be our King, and that we will devote our life into following Him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We don't just put church membership or being a Christian along with maybe some of our accomplishments. Remember in high school, you've got your picture and it says that you attended this club, and you remember that, and you played sports and all this stuff. When you come to Christ, He isn't just added on to what you do. He becomes the central force of what you do. He becomes who you are, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He died for your sins, and I pray that you have made the decision in your life to yield to Him, to ask for His forgiveness for your sins. And He promised He would forgive. And then you have determined to become a follower of Christ. If not, you can do it in just a second when we pray. But everyone that comes to Christ comes in humility. Everyone that comes to Christ must come in brokenness. Everyone that comes to Christ comes in faith that He died for you and that He is heaven's perfect Lamb and that His death opens the opportunity for you to have access to God the Father. I pray in longly prayer that you have made that commitment in your life. Would you stand with me? Father God, we praise You for Jesus. We praise You for Him, Lord. Him that came from heaven to earth because He loved us. Lived with us down here on earth because He loved us. And then died in our place because He loved us, and that now He offers eternal life to us. God, we praise You. Lord, we just praise You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me, but I don't think I've ever asked Him into my life to be my Savior. I don't think I've ever made that commitment to Him. Would you pray for me? And right now, with nobody looking, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Are the others? God bless you right now. Pray with me. Father God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I thank You that Jesus died for me. And I now receive Him into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Father God, keep us. Watch over us that we not yield to temptation. That we be faithful unto You, Lord. Lord, that during this Christmas season, our commitment to You would be obvious to family and friends, and that we might be bold in our witness. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.